Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to John 15. We continue to work our way through this gospel from the perspective of John the Apostle. And this is found on page 1072 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. We'll pick up at verse 18 today. It has been said that and attributed to the early church father Tertullian, it's been said that the seed of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That the blood of the martyrs, according to Tertullian, is the seed of the church. In other words, the church was always built upon the death, resurrection, and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while people will harm the church, persecute and hate God's people, and many will be martyred, even lose their lives for the sake of Jesus, that will never stop the advance of the church. Jesus said the gates of hell cannot withstand the advancement of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the blood of all the martyrs just increases the faith and the testimony of Jesus and continues to spread to the ends of the earth. You know that's happening today as well, right? Where we live in a country and in a nation, in a world in which people are still being persecuted for Jesus Christ. We live in a world in which people are being martyred for claiming the name of Jesus. It has also been said that more martyrs gave their lives in the 20th century. More martyrs gave their lives for Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. People today are being persecuted, suffering, dying for claiming the name of Jesus. And in this, what we call the upper room discourse, chapters 13 through 18 of John's gospel, Jesus is saying to his followers, I want you to know what to expect. And what you can expect is most certainly hatred and persecution if you identify yourselves with me, Jesus said. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be surprised. Suffering is coming. And it proved true. The early apostles who believed the message of Jesus Christ experienced his life, death, and resurrection, his ascension. Even Thomas, the doubting Thomas, the one who wouldn't believe it unless he saw the prints in his hands and feet himself, that Thomas, when he fully understood that the truth of Christianity was real and that Jesus was who he said he was, that Thomas took the gospel to the end of the known world in his time, to India, and was persecuted and even brutally killed for the sake of Jesus. And all of the apostles, except maybe for John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, all of them were killed for bearing the name of Jesus. What Jesus said was true. Let's read about it here. In John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me, speaking of the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. That was from our psalm we read earlier. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That sounds a lot, doesn't it? Like the testimony of Paul, who said, I used to kill Christians thinking I was serving God. And they will do these things, verse 3, because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, my disciples, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Let's pray together. Spirit, helper, comforter, teacher, as you've been promised in John's gospel several times, we need you now. Be our teacher. Be our teacher and transform us by this, your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you're with some family or friends and something happens, or maybe it's a movie you've seen, and they say, do you want the good news or the bad news first? And presumably, we all say, I want the bad news first, because at least I'll have something good to look forward to. You can ask that question this morning. Am I going to give you the bad news or the good news first? And the answer is, I'm giving you the bad news first, because that's what's in the bulletin, and we're going to go with that. So the bad news first, then the good news, and then I want to apply this very specifically to where I think we are in our world today. First, the bad news. Jesus said, the world hates and persecutes me, and the world is going to hate and persecute you as well. A servant is not greater than his master. In John 13, Jesus already said this. He said, as I have washed your feet, I want you now to wash one another's feet. What I've done for you, I want you to do. A servant is not greater than his master. Here he uses that same phrase and he says, I've been persecuted, hated and persecuted. I will be hated and persecuted. I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to suffer from the soldiers and from Pilate. I'm about to be tortured and killed. As I have been hated and persecuted, no servant's greater than his master. You can expect the same thing. Why? Why did they hate and persecute Jesus? Well, verse 25 says, God's word said they would. They're fulfilling what God ordained to happen all along, where Jesus would be hated and persecuted so that he would go to the cross for our sins. This was part of God's plan. But also they hated and persecuted him here because they are in darkness, he says. They're guilty in their sin. They're without excuse. They don't know what they're doing. They still belong under the realm of the evil one. Jesus says the world is going to hate you. He doesn't mean the creation. He doesn't mean every person in the world. When Jesus uses the world here in John's gospel, it refers to that worldly system and values that is in opposition to God and to the kingdom of Jesus. That created order or rebellious system that's under the reign of the evil one, in the darkness, the enemy, the devil. That's the world system in opposition to God. Jesus says, that is what hates me, and they're going to hate you too. Why do they hate him? Jesus gives us verse 20 and verse 24, two words to help you understand why they hated him. My words and my works. He said they didn't like my teaching, my words, and they didn't like the miracles that I did. They didn't believe them. They hate and persecute me because of my words and my works, and they're going to do the same to you. They're under the realm of darkness. They don't see the truth. They think what they're doing, he said in the first part of chapter 16, they think what they're doing is right when they persecute us. They just don't know. Jesus, think about him and what he did, his life. He challenged their empty ceremony and formalism, didn't he? He preached a new ethic that the religious leaders didn't like. He had exclusive claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He made himself equal with God. Over and over and over, as Jesus taught and told the truth about who he was, they rejected it. They hated him. They want to persecute him. He was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their institutions. They hated him and wanted to kill him because they were in darkness and didn't understand. And Jesus says, because they do this to me, they're going to do it to you as well. This is the bad news. Because we identify with the name of Jesus. Did you see what he said there? We're going to experience the same hatred and persecution. He says, but all these things they will do, verse 21, to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If you, brothers and sisters, like the apostles did in this day, claim the name of Jesus, then they're going to hate you too for your words and your ways, as long as they're lined up with Christ and his word and his scripture and his character and his priorities. We are an affront to the world, and it raises up the guilt within them, and they despise us because of it. Let me give you a few examples of this. Now that we have come to Christ and are connected to him, we have all new values and priorities and morals. We reject the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. We claim the character and heart and priorities of Jesus, our new master. A change has taken place within us. So what does that do? Well, if you're here as a Christian follower today and you are for biblical justice and mercy and for the oppressed, and you speak out about that and live for that, you're going to make people upset. They're going to despise you. You're going to ruffle feathers. They're going to hate you and persecute you. If you're here today and think about the month that we're in, and you hold to the biblical sexual ethic, and you say, now that I'm a follower of Jesus, I have to view human sexuality like the Bible views human sexuality. And if you hold to the biblical sexual ethic and you say that marriage is between a man and a woman, and you say that sex is to be held with only within the marriage bond between a man and a woman, one husband and one wife, and if you give God's exclusive claims to human sexuality, the world is going to say to you, you're a bigot, you're hateful, you're oppressive. And we've moved in a society, haven't we, where we say, don't just tolerate our sexual preferences, but now you must celebrate our sexual preferences. And if we hold to the biblical sexual ethic, we will be hated and persecuted for it. If you're a person here today who rejects in your life the materialism and the greed and the consumerism of American society, and you say, I'm going to live by a different ethic with my money, it's going to challenge people who hold money as their God. And you're going to be offensive to them, and they're going to hate you and persecute you potentially because you honor Christ with your view of money. If you're here today and you value life from womb to tomb, you're going to be an affront to people's autonomy, their sense of themselves being God and their own desires for what they want. And they're going to hate you for it because you're standing in the way of their freedoms by your words and your ways. Jesus said, if they will do it to me, they will do it to you as well. And he was right. If you look at the apostles and you look at their pattern, how they were expelled from the synagogues, how they were persecuted, how they were beaten and oppressed, is because they identified with the name of Jesus. The bad news is, if you stand with Jesus, you will face persecution and hatred. And it will be a hatred potentially so bad as chapter 16, verse 1 says, that you'll want to shrink back in fear. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. I've said these things to you, Jesus said, to keep you from falling away. It hurts to be hated and persecuted. Jesus is not pretending that it doesn't. And if you align yourself with me, you will face persecution and hatred. What's the good news? The good news is that according to Jesus, we have now been released from our guilt and our darkness and have been given a new identity all because of His grace. He says, you are no longer of the world. My grace has found you. It has rescued you. It has wooed you and won you to myself. And now you are children of the Father. And you have a whole new identity in which, connected to me, you've been released from your sin. You've been released from your guilt. And you now belong to me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're no longer of the world. You're no longer of the wrath of God. You've received His grace, even though you have deserved nothing but His wrath. We're no longer slaves to sin or the devil. We now have the light turned on, and we can believe the teaching, the words, and the ways of Jesus. A whole new transition has happened in our lives. We've been brought from darkness into light. We're not better than the people outside of Jesus. We're not smarter than the people outside of Jesus. We're not more holy in and of ourselves than the people outside of Jesus. The only reason we believe the truth today is because grace chose us out of the world and made us followers of Jesus. He says it here, I chose you out of the world, and I've given you what you need to endure. Here's the more good news. I'm not going to leave you alone. Yes, He said you're going to face persecution. You're going to face hatred. You're going to lose. You're going to suffer on account of the name. But I'm not leaving you alone. And for at least the third time in John's gospel, Jesus says, I'm giving you the Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the teacher. He's going to remind you of what I said. He's going to testify to your hearts, and through you, He's going to testify to the world. You're not alone in this. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. But I'm with you individually, personally, each one of you, with my saving power by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells every single believer in Jesus Christ. This is the good news. These apostles knew they were going to face suffering, and they didn't even understand what they were going to face in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and His torture, and in their own persecution. But Jesus said to them, and they remembered the promise, and they received the Spirit, I'm with you still, even in the midst of a world that hates you and persecutes you. Okay, I got 7 applications. And I know we're up against lunch, and you're thinking, this guy's an idiot, and I might be, but we're going to move through them. 7 in the Bible is a number for completion, right? So I felt like that was scriptural. Okay, I made that up. But here they are. You ready? I want to take this reality of the reality of persecution and hatred and suffering that the church is going to experience until Jesus returns, and I want to apply that to where we live today. The first thing is this, and some of these may surprise you, some may make you upset, and that's okay, I'm leaving after the service. You can talk to somebody. One is this, be hated for the right reasons. Be hated for the right reasons. Some Christians, maybe a lot of Christians, and their talk, and their actions, and their social media presence, and the way they live their lives, think they're being persecuted for Jesus when in fact they're just really ugly people. The Babylon Bee, that satirical website, had this many years ago. And here's the quote, the title. Man unsure if he's persecuted because he's a Christian or because he's a massive jerk. The reality with irony is that there's an element of truth, isn't it? in there always. There's a lot of Christians who are just distasteful in how they talk. There's a lot of Christians who hold to biblical principle but are jerks to others. They're arrogant, they're demeaning in their tone, they're aggressive, they're hateful. Be hated for the right reasons. It's one thing to be hated for the truth or persecuted for the truth. It's one thing to be hated or persecuted for your uncharitable, unkind spirit. Number one, be hated for the right reasons. Speak the truth in love, in gentleness, in respect, in humility, and honor. Stand for righteousness. Don't live to be liked, because that'll make you a servant of everybody else. But live to be likable. Live to be like Jesus. Number two, if the world hates you, don't hate the world back. It seems that we shouldn't have to say that one, but again, as I look at my own heart, as I look at the church, we need to hear that if the world hates us, we don't hate them back. Jesus said, love your enemies. The text showed us the world doesn't know what they're doing. They think they're doing the right thing. They're in the darkness. They don't have the truth. They're rejecting Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. They're lost in darkness. We can't expect non-Christians to act like Christians, but we certainly should expect Christians to act like Christ. Don't hate the world just because they hate you. You love your enemies. Jesus said, Luke 6, but I say to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. It's okay to disagree, but it's not okay to hate. I got to leave that one there. I have more in the first service if you want to go listen to that. I'm sure it'll change your life. Number three, hatred and persecution, Jesus says, are inevitable. So it begs the question, if you're not facing any hatred or rejection or persecution, are you fully and courageously aligning yourself with Jesus? If you're a Christian, a Christ follower, and you face no pushback, no animosity, no risk for following Jesus, are you really fully identifying with him, aligning yourself to him, his heart, his values, his life, his death, his resurrection? If you're aligning yourself with Jesus and yet you feel no sense of any type of opposition, it begs the question, are you really fully aligning yourself with Jesus? I'll just say this one about this one. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you truly align yourself with Jesus, you'll be misunderstood. It's inevitable. You'll be hated. It's inevitable. A young girl of this church, just a couple weeks ago, came to me with a dilemma that she's wrestling with. And some of you may land in a different place, and I won't bind your conscience on this. But I will say this. She said, I have a cousin who's getting married, and it's a same-sex marriage. And I'm torn in my heart because I don't want to be perceived as a bigot and hateful because I love my cousin. And if I stand for truth, I will be misunderstood and marginalized and hated, and I'm torn in my heart as to what to do. It will cost you to follow Jesus, to stand according to his word. Fourth, and quickly, I can say this one very quickly, the world, quote unquote world, that shows hate or persecution to you at times may be in fact Christians who are acting like the world. Some of you know the pain of doing what is right and following Jesus and identifying with his name only to have fellow brothers and sisters harm you deeply because of their distaste for what you're doing. Jesus sort of experienced that with Peter. Jesus said, I'm going to die and take up my cross. And Peter said, that's not happening to you, Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. In other words, in this moment, Peter, You're operating according to the world's values, the prince of darkness. He has your mind. You're thinking in what is opposition to Christ and the gospel. And Jesus had to rebuke him in that moment. All right, fifthly, we are not each other's enemies. The world is going to hate you and persecute you, but we are not to hate and persecute each other and treat each other as the enemies. Wherever you are on each side of the political divide, I'm watching you hate each other. Wherever you are with issues that are happening in the church, I'm watching us hate each other. And yet it goes against the very logic of this text. In John 15, the very first part, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." In other words, if you're going to endure followers of Jesus, you've got to cling to me. And then he goes, "I want you to love one another as a man lays down his life for a friend. So I want you to love one another." In other words, Jesus is saying to endure the Christian life and the persecution and hatred, which is inevitable for us, you have to cling to me and you have to cling to one another. The devil is having a heyday in the church of the Lord Jesus today because he's turning Christians on one another. And there's no way we will endure the attacks of the world if we are turning on one another. In 2 weeks, I'll be at the Presbyterian Church in America's General Assembly. It's when all the PCA elders, teaching and ruling elders, come together for our big conference. We're a true evangelical church that loves and believes the gospel and the inerrancy of the scripture, and then we're Presbyterian, and then we're part of the PCA, a conservative reform branch of the Presbyterian Church. And when we get to General Assembly, unless God's Spirit intervenes, we're going to do what we do every single time we get there and turn on each other. Suspicion, fear, ego, entrenchment that we're right, and we're going to turn on one another, and the devil has a field day with that. And it happens in the church as well. Sixthly, I got to stop there. Your greatest enemy or enemies are the ones you think least about. In other words, the enemy as it's presented to you, whatever ideology or philosophy or worldview or political view or opponent to Jesus that you think of out there, that's just the presenting enemy. The real enemy is behind the enemy, the devil, the prince of this air who corrupts and distorts and deceives. He's the real enemy. Our battle, Ephesians 6 says, is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark air. That is our ultimate battle. And if we lose sight of the real battle and the real enemies, we will lose our way. And then seventh and lastly, just remember the good news. Remember the fact that it was the persecution and hatred of Jesus that led him to the cross so that you could be under the love and care of the Father. Remember that persecution and hatred, although it is the way of Jesus and it is the way of the church, and we will suffer in this life, our suffering has an end date and we will be victorious in the end. The cross was not defeat for Jesus. The cross was victory for Jesus. And the way to get to the cross in victory was through his own suffering and persecution and death. And our victory as the church triumphant on the other side of the cross, those who've been called out from the world and united to Jesus, our victory is just as secure as his. We will be canceled, hated, shunned, ridiculed, attacked, left out of parties, we will miss out on business deals, we may even be killed, but we're in good company when we are. The apostles, Acts chapter 5, left the Sanhedrin rejoicing after their persecution because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were for you. I don't have the time, but I want you to write, if you like notes, to write 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and 12 through 15, to read that later. But Peter would have been sitting in this upper room, and he would have heard Jesus say, you're going to be persecuted. And when Jesus writes this epistle in Peter, I mean, when Peter writes this epistle in 1 Peter 4, he says, don't be surprised at the trial. It's preparing you for the ultimate victory that is ours in Jesus. I'll close with this. I mentioned to you earlier that when the Apostle Peter, when the Apostle Thomas really believed the gospel, it motivated him to take that gospel to the ends of the earth, to India. He was tortured and speared and killed for his proclamation of the gospel there. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Just this week, I read on the persecuted church. What's the somebody tell me? Sorry, I've forgotten. Voice of the Martyrs website. Thank you. About a young man named Conde Mudu in India, who, as generations later, the gospel reached his family because of the work of Thomas, his suffering, his persecution, his death, and generations later, there's Conde Mudu, a Hindu man who through a local church gloriously came to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. The elders of the community said, no, you're Hindu. You've always been Hindu. Recant your faith. And he said, I cannot recant my faith. And after he led his three brothers to Jesus, the voice of the martyrs say that they killed Conde Mudu, these elders did, killed him in such a way that his body was almost unrecognizable. It's terrible. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to suffer. I like to be liked. But Jesus says, if you're going to name me and claim my name and identify with me, there's going to be great persecution and suffering until I return. But this gospel of Jesus cannot be stopped. And where Thomas took it to India and Conde led his three brothers to Christ, the church continues to grow and our victory is sure in Jesus, but it's going to be a hard road to get there. But we're not alone. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. Persevere, dear brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I have wrestled, and you know, with this text this week, I thank you for the truth of your word. Even though it's uncomfortable, it doesn't make it less true. That if we choose to identify with you, we will suffer and be hated and experience persecution. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We thank you that our victory day is coming because of your victory, Jesus. And together, the church militant that suffers and dies and sheds its blood will one day be the church triumphant with our Savior face to face. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for that day. Amen.